Well, good morning, everyone. This, in some ways, is probably one of the easiest commands to preach on out of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's Christianity 101. You must not have any other God, right? But what else is there to say? If I'm being completely honest, this week I had a lot of mental blocks trying to get a 20 to 30 minute talk out on this. You must not have any other God. Like, what else am I supposed to say? And so every time I would put down some more notes, I'd put down some more things, write down more what I'm going to say. You know, I'd spend maybe half an hour doing that, and then I'd stop and I'd be like, I'm done. What else am I going to say? And I'd go back and I'd write some more. I'm going to go back and I'd go back and I'd go back. There are a lot of times where I just sat there, just praying, God, what am I going to say? Like, people know, worship one God. We worship one God. People in this church have been Christians for a lot longer than I have. And they know, you worship one God. So I'd honestly really struggle with this. But here I am praying that you'll get something out of today. And in my study this week, I got to thinking, and I think God was convicting and impressing this upon me, what if rather than reading these commands as a list of thou shalt nots and thou shalts in a negative tone, we tried reading it in a positive tone? Rather than thinking, here we go again, God telling me what I can and can't do with my life, what if we read it positively? More like, are you kidding me? God wants me to worship him. He is giving me the answer to a fulfilling and joyous life in him. Like, for example, let's take, for example, my wife, Jess. Imagine if when we were standing here, and we stood here, and I cried a lot, and Jess didn't cry a lot, and we stood here, and imagine she walks up, and I go, are you kidding me? I gotta get to know this woman for the rest of my life. Rubbish, I don't want to do that. Imagine that. But do you know what actually went through my mind? Is I get to know Jessica for the rest of my life. I get to spend the rest of my life getting to know every little thing about her, all the intricacies of her personality. I get to spend the rest of my life developing a friendship and a deep connection with this woman that was standing up here with me. And that's what God is saying here. He's not trying to put you down. He's not trying to box you in. He's saying, I want you to worship me. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. That's what he's saying here. And that's what these Ten Commandments are all about. They're not about boxing you in, because a lot of the people who aren't Christians goes, well, God just gives you all these rules that you have to follow. Yeah, and they're so joyous and they're so fulfilling when you do live by them, but we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. That's the point of these commandments. That's the point of the Word of God. That's what God is calling us to here in this command. He's calling us to an intimate relationship with him and him alone for the rest of our lives, getting to know him through prayer and his word, getting to be amazed at the holiness and the might of God, getting to experience his great love for you. All of this to then one day spend forever with him, worshiping him in the new heavens and the new earth. I wanted to set the tone with that today. I may not always focus on that, but that's the tone that I wanted to come into this with. And I read out all three verses rather than just one verse. One because, well, I'd feel rude to John getting him up, opening up to one passage just to read one verse. But the three verses are really important. The NLT says that God gave these instructions to Israel. All right? But I think a more literal translation really captures what's going on here. It says, and God spoke all these words. And the reason why I think this is good is because when God speaks, we listen. When God speaks, the earth was created. When God speaks, the universe began to exist. When God spoke, when Jesus spoke, Lazarus came out of the grave and was alive again, even though he was just dead 5 seconds ago. When God speaks, we listen. And so that's why I want us to get this here, is that God spoke all these words. So the fact that God is speaking here says to the nation of Israel at the time, listen up, what I'm about to say is important. And it's still important for us today. Verse 2 starts with, I am the Lord your God. The word here for Lord is Yahweh, which is God's special covenant name. The great I am. What God is saying here is that I am the supreme, self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God who bound myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in an unbreakable covenant. I am that God. I am that personal God who wants an intimate relationship with you. That's how he starts this. The reason that Israel were God's treasured possession was firstly because of his grace unto Abraham, but secondly because he is a faithful God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is still a faithful God. And he's a faithful God who rescued them from the land of Egypt, the place of their slavery. God is saying, because of my covenant with your ancestors, I rescued you from the land of Egypt. He wants his people to remember who he is, what he has done for them. He is reminding them, not so that they would owe him, but because he alone is worthy of all that he asks of them. He is reminding them of the covenant, of his love for them, and calling them to a deep love for him because of all that he's done for them. Throughout the Bible, many authors of the Bible call the readers to remember the past. Time and time again, God reminds the children of Israel of all that he has done for them, to call them to repentance, to call them back to the first command. Just before Israel enters the promised land in Deuteronomy, once again, Moses calls them to remember all that God has done. Many of the New Testament authors, when they see that the church is going wayward, calls them to remember all that Jesus Christ has done for them and the grace that has been poured out for them. There was a man who forgot what God had done for him, though. A man was Solomon. Solomon's time as king began with love for the Lord, but it ended in love for women and other gods. Solomon had forgotten all that God had done for him and blessed him with. He had forgotten that the only reason he was successful as king was because God was with him. He had forgotten that the only reason he was king in the first place was because of God's faithfulness to David. Because he didn't take the time to remember, Solomon's heart turned away from God. And it's a sad story. It really is. In chapter 3 of 1 Kings, it starts off saying that Solomon loved the Lord. But then in the chapter we just read, which is towards the end, Solomon loved many women and turned his heart away from God. It's a sad story. So I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, preach the gospel to yourself regularly. Remember your salvation. We must always take time to remember our salvation and remember that it's only by grace, through faith, through trusting in Jesus Christ alone, that we can stand with assurance today and say that we are saved. We must remember that before Christ, we were dead in sins. We had all done the wrong thing. None of us here are perfect. There was only one man who was perfect, and his name is Jesus Christ. We were all dead in our sins and heading for eternal destruction of what we call hell. I need to make time to count my blessings and remember that only because of Jesus have I been brought out of my bondage to sin and my slavery to Satan. It's so important to preach the gospel to yourself. The Israelites had just come out. The reason why worshipping God exclusively is important is because the Israelites had just come out of Egypt, a polytheistic culture. They were a culture that had God for just about everything. It is said that there are probably over 1,400 different gods and goddesses that the ancient Egyptians worshipped. The 10 plagues attacked the Egyptian gods and showed Egypt that in reality their gods were no gods at all. Nothing and no one can stand against God Almighty, the great I am. The 10 plagues were God saying to Egypt, these gods that you worship, what are they? What are they? Nothing can stand against me. And showing to Israel, God was saying to Israel, I am your God. I am the one that you serve. Look at this. Don't go after these other gods. They've got nothing. And they're about to go into the land of Canaan, which was another polytheistic culture. Not only did Israel come from a polytheistic culture, but they're about to head into another one. No other nation in the ancient world would have prohibited the worship of other gods. It was common practice for ancient cultures to have many gods. Think of all the major nations back from the ancient times. You've got Egypt, you got Rome, you got Greece, you had Canaan. They all had many, many gods that they worshipped. That is why before Israel entered the promised land, God commands that they destroy all the places as they go through the land of Canaan, the high places of worship. Because God will not share our hearts with any other god. it is an all or nothing kind of deal. I either have all of you or I don't have any of you. And so he says to them, you must not have any other God but me. God is calling Israel, like he calls us today, to be set apart from the world. He's calling them to be holy, to be unique, to be a people who worship one God, the one true God. He is saying, you have me. I have destroyed the so-called gods of Egypt. I've demonstrated my power. I split the Red Sea and you walked right through. I have shown you that there is one God worthy of praise and glory. This is a call of love, a call to joyful obedience. God is saying, I have loved you and I still love you. Now, would you love me by worshiping me exclusively? When we remember our salvation, when we remember the gospel, the commands of God are not burdensome but joyous. For what greater joy in life could there be than to serve the one true God who not only created me, but sent his one and only Son to die for me, to save me? There is no greater joy than to serve the one true God. This is the fundamental commandment, the one that comes before them all and lays the foundation for them all. This is Christianity 101, right? There is one God that we love, one God that we worship, one God that is worthy of all the glory. If we get this right, when God is the only God that we worship, when he consumes our thoughts, when we cherish his word, when we allow him to fill us with his power, only then can we truly live out the rest of these commands. That is why this is the first command. If you're wanting a nation, Israel, to go forth and be image bearers for God, then he needs to be their heart's only desire. It makes sense. Saying, if you're going to go forth into these nations, you're going to conquer these nations, if you're going to show these other nations who I am, I need to be your heart's one desire. I need to be your one priority. I need to be the one God. God is to be our first and only love, for it is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. Notice that the command does not say that God is to be the first God in your life. It is saying that there is to be no other gods besides me. Why? Because no other God has delivered the people out of Egypt and chosen them as their treasured possession. No other God has cleansed you and has made you righteous by the blood of his only Son. Only the triune God of the Bible was there before the universe existed, and only the triune God will be there long after the world existed. When he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, and we stand before him, worshipping him and giving all the glory to him. There is only one God who meets that criteria. That is why he is to be the only God. That is why he can ask this of us. That is why he can say, you must have no other gods but me. Because there are no other gods but God. He will not share his glory with any other God because he is the one and only true God. And I won't touch on this too much because Dad's going to preach on the jealousy of God a bit next week. But when we look at Solomon, when we see the jealousy of God and how true it is that God will not share his glory with any other God. You see, Solomon began by doing what was right in God's eyes and what his father David had done. But by the end of his life, we see that the God of the Bible is no longer the God that he worships. I want to point something out here because it talks about how he started building altars to other gods like Chemosh and Molech and those kind of gods. But long before you see that new Chemosh altar or chapel go up outside of Jerusalem, a royal heart, the heart of Solomon, had taken a turn. And I think that that's the same for us today. I think long before you commit any heinous act of sin outwardly, I think your heart has turned away from God. We have taken our eyes off the one true God and instead looked to something else in this world to fill a hole. Like I said before, a story that begins with Solomon loved Yahweh, ends with King Solomon loved many foreign women and worshipped foreign gods. This is what happens when we make first commandment compromises, when we forget our salvation, when we don't preach the gospel to ourselves. You know, one of the early church fathers, Origen of Alexandria, he said this. He said, what each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Let me read that again. What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. The question that I hope to leave in your heart today is, can you declare that God is honored before all else, the one whom you love and admire above all other things in your life. The last point, turn to Jesus Christ. The law shows sinners our need for a Savior. We know that we can never be saved by the law. The law is good. God gave the law. The law is good. But we as sinners are not good. The people trying to obey the law are not good. We can never fulfill the law perfectly, and even as Christians, we still don't. But we aren't saved by our works or by our obedience to the law, but by the complete and perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and the willing sacrifice of his own life for our sins. When we see the law, we see just how imperfect we are. We see how we all fall short of the standard that God set. Israel had their sacrifices to cover their sins, but that was only ever to be temporary, to point to the perfect sacrifice who would die once for all. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus fulfills the law by embodying love for God and love for others. If you want a biblical perfect example of someone who worshipped God exclusively, look to Jesus Christ. Every time sin tried to get in the way, every time Satan tried to block God's plan, Jesus would show and declare that he only obeyed the Father, that his heart was never going to turn away from God. But he could only do this because he was God made flesh, fully human, fully God, the perfect Son of God incarnate, sent to save, to redeem the lost, to redeem me and to redeem you, to declare you a child of God, to declare me a child of God. You see, on the other side of the incarnation, on the other side of Jesus coming down, the first commandment means giving Christ the worship he deserves. Jesus is the one before whom every knee will bow and declare Lord. Jesus is the one who says that if you know me, you know God. The first command can no longer be properly obeyed unless we worship the one who alone shows us the one true God. I think that once we accept the depth of our sin, that we are in a position to see the glory of God's glorious solution, that is Jesus. Jesus is the one who has, by the grace and love of God, given salvation to all those who will place their faith in him. Once we see just how wicked we are, how far we fall short of the law of God, we see just how loving God is in sending Jesus. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are declaring him Lord and Savior, declaring that we worship him exclusively, the triune God of the Bible. It is the grace of God that motivates us in doing the first commandment. We can never be saved by the law, but we've been set free in order that we may do what pleases God and brings him glory. You know, in the New Testament, time and time again, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they were people who thought that they could save themselves. They thought that their salvation came by doing what the law said. They thought that if they just did enough good things according to God's law, they could receive salvation. Their motivation was about them and them receiving salvation. It was not about God's glory. And Jesus said, on the outside you look good, on the outside you're doing the right things, but on the inside you're dead because your heart's not in the right place. The motivation was about trying to achieve. When we have Jesus, the motivation becomes wanting to love, becomes wanting to give glory to God. Because we're so grateful and we're so thankful for the fact that Jesus came and did what I never could. That Jesus came and died and took my sin upon himself and rose again from the grave so that I could have new life. The Pharisees could never do that in their own strength. But through Jesus, we can. Through Jesus, we can. When we see that Christ died for us as sinners, as enemies of God, in order that we could be reconciled to God and enjoy a relationship with our Heavenly Father, how can we do anything but worship him and serve him and love him exclusively? We don't obey out of obligation, but out of love. Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey me. We are set free from the bondage of sin, from slavery to Satan, by grace, and we now live by the power of God to the glory of God. That should bring us so much joy. You know, I caught up with Colin this week. I catch up with him once a month. He's my mentor, for those who don't know. And he asked me a question. We were just chatting about ministry, about life. And he asked me a question. We're sort of chatting something along these lines, actually. And he said to me, do you still enjoy your walk with God? Do you still find joy in serving God? I was able to turn, I said, yes, there is nothing more than I love to live and serve him. Now, I'm not telling you that because I'm the perfect example. There are days where I probably would answer differently. That's not what I'm trying to get out of this. But I pose the same question to you guys. Is it grace that motivates you? Do you still enjoy living for God because you remember your salvation? Do you still enjoy being able to do all that he asks of you? Do you still enjoy reading the word and coming face to face with God? Do you still enjoy praying and coming into his presence and being able to talk with God freely? Some of you may answer no, and that does not mean you're a bad Christian. But I ask that you would come before God and lay that before his feet and say, God, restore the joy unto me. Those today who say that they love Jesus, who have believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation as their Lord and Savior, who have turned from their sins, this is true for you today. You are righteous in Christ. You are empowered by the Spirit, and you are loved by the Heavenly Father. This is the reality for all of you who say that you're a Christian today. When the gospel takes root in your heart, when you turn to Christ, there is no greater privilege than to do life with and to live for God. As Christians, you were saved for good works, not by good works, but for good works, to obey God. But it is done not in your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of you. And by turning to Christ, God gets his rightful spot as the one God that you love, as the one God that you worship. So turn to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask that you would, because he is the only hope for your salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But in him, you have life, and life to the fullest. So in summary, remember all that God has done for you in Christ. Never forget the blessings and the promises that are to be found in the Word of God. Take time to reflect each and every day on the day that you were saved, and the grace of God that has been shown to you in your life. Keep coming back to God. Search him out in his word. Preach the gospel to yourself. Think upon the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that's accomplished. We can serve only one God. It's not that God is to be the first among many. He is to be the only. When you remember the gospel, how can you do anything but serve one God, love one God, and obey one God? With God, it is all or nothing. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus says this. You can't serve two masters because you'll either despise one and be devoted to the other. Basically, you'll either hate one and you'll love the other. And he's talking about it in the context of money, but it's the same for this. You love one God. You serve one God. Who is it? Ask yourself, what consumes your thoughts? Whom do you live for and praise? Who or what do you count on? Who do you call upon in the good and the bad? Where do you look to for answers? Who or what do you thank? When you get that nice house, you go, man, I worked hard for that. When you get that nice car, do you go, oh, that was so, my life's complete now. When you get that nice wife or that nice girlfriend, nice boyfriend, do you go, man, yeah, I'm a pretty good looking guy, I deserve that. What's your attitude? Do you understand that all good things come from God? Or do you think that you have a role to play in this, that you think, well, yeah, I work hard for my money, so I deserve to spend it how I want, rather than understanding that every good thing that you have is from God? Do you give him the glory? There are good things. God gives us good things. God gives us money to live, to do things with. God gives us cars so we can come to church this morning. Right? They are good things, but they can never become God things. Must never consume our thoughts or take our desire away from God. Because we have been set free by God's grace, we are free to love and obey God, not to. The answer to those questions above should be God. If it isn't, we need to repent. God doesn't expect perfection. If he did, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. But that's why he sent Jesus, because Jesus could be perfect and is perfect. But he expects a heart change. He expects you to be born again. A heart that no longer lives for oneself, but to the glory of God. When you sin, you will find forgiveness in Jesus. And this forgiveness, this grace, motivates us to love and obey God. I want to close with a quick story about a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther had been talking in one of his classes about God's free grace for sinners, how our salvation does not rest upon our own good works, but upon the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the student says this, "If what you're saying is true," the student objected, "then we may live as we want," Luther replied. And then Luther replied, "Yes. Now what do you want?" The Apostle Peter said, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You have been set free not to continue in sin." Paul talks about this, "but by being born again and given a new heart, our desire shifts from me to God, giving him the glory he deserves. Why would I want to live in what was killing me? Why would I want to live in sin when that was sentencing me to hell? Yeah, I'm free to do what I want. What do you want to do? What is it that you want to do? Do you want to live for God or do you want to live in your sin?" The first command is the echo of the heart of every born-again believer declaring, "I want no other God but you." Is this the echo of your heart? That "I want no other God but you." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you that you have given us your commands. I thank you that they are not there to pin us down, to box us in, but you are just showing us how to live a joyous and fulfilling life by obeying you, by living for you, and by loving only you. Lord, some of us have been Christians for a long time. Keep us close to you. Keep us in love with you. May we not, like Solomon, wander away and turn our hearts away from you, but may we keep our eyes and our hearts fixated on you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and remember all that he has done for us, the salvation that he paid for. Not because I deserved it, but because you are a loving and graceful God, and I thank you so much for that. I pray that today that we would all leave here going, "What is it that I want?" And when we say, if we say, "Lord, I just want to serve you," may we do that. May we live for you. May by your power, may you strengthen us to go out and live according to your will. May we take joy in your commands. May we take joy in your word. May we find joy in praying. Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.